Surat Al-Fatiha. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Indeed, for you there is the best example in the Messenger of Allah. The life of the Prophet, life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi Muhammad.
In it is an excellent example for everyone who wants to know what the right path is. What is the way to Allah? What is the way to the Creator? And hence, when we learn about the life of anyone, no matter whose life we are learning, we need to know the context in which he lived his life in order to understand the actions and decisions that were made. It is not something that is, for example, a vacuum where you make a decision without any context. You can't take that decision or that rule or that action, that deed, whatever was done, and apply it to a different situation because you will get a different result. You know, for example, when you do a test, a scientific test, right, and you want to duplicate it, you want to make sure that all the things that that test was done in, all the whole environment that the test was done in must be duplicated in order to get the same result. You cannot just say that, well, if this is a test, it happened in the lab in a vacuum, so now we can try it elsewhere. This is the reason why when you look at the life of the Prophet, you need to see the context it was lived in. You need to see the forces that were at play. And you also need to see who was doing what and what were the roles that were being played. In order that when you want to get a result from his life, then it could be applied in a similar situation in our life. Otherwise, if we don't know what was happening around him and we just see his words, we would not know what those words were meant for, what place were they meant for, what situation were they meant for, what circumstance they meant for. You would know the difference, and hence this is the reason we are learning the life of the ancestors of the Prophet also, to see by the time the Prophet was born what and who were the role players and what roles were they playing, so that we understand how he dealt with those people and those circumstances. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Last week we had heard that Shayba, who was the son of Hashim, was in Medina, was raised in Medina by his mother and her relatives, But when the uncle of Shayba, Muttalib, heard that Shayba is in Medina and he is looking for to move to Makkah, or he wants to be in Makkah, as in his own words he says to a traveler from Makkah who saw him, he says, "Go back and tell my uncles that one of the flowers of the garden of Hashim has been left in Medina." Mm-hmm. Right? And they need to come and pick this flower so that it can go back to its garden. Mm-hmm. And hence when he went back and he told his uncle about that, his uncle right away came there without informing anyone. He came alone without any people around him. So that when he came alone, so now you see that he saw Shayba, who was outside playing with other kids, and as soon as he saw him and Shayba also saw him, Shayba, who was at that time around 8 years old, sensed a liking to this person. He came towards him and he says, "Who are you that my heart yearns for so much?" He says, "I am your uncle, I am the brother of your father." Mm. When he said that, he hugged him, his uncle cried, and Shayba said, "Let us go." Now as you know that one of the people who were the enemies of Hashim, who tried to kill Hashim, were the Jews at that time. Again, the Jews did not give up, they were also on the outlook that Hashim died, but now his son lives and they wanted to also get rid of him because they saw the same light they saw in Hashim, they saw in his son Shayba. And hence when Muttalib took his nephew and he was on his way there, that's when you see that the Jews made a plan to go after him in order to, because they were alone, they did not have any helpers, they went after him to kill him. When they came there, of course, it did not work the way they planned. And you see that this was the second attack they had on the life of the ancestors of the Prophet. Now, when Shayba went with his uncle and he reached Makkah, he was then Muttalib, in order to hide the identity of Shayba, he was asked, "Who is this boy?" And everyone was enamored to him because of his looks and because of the fact that he was radiant. He said that he is my slave boy. The slave in Arabic means Abd, and hence the name Abdul Muttalib became the name of Shayba. Abdul Muttalib now when he came to Makkah, he was 8 years old. Muttalib, his uncle, he watched over him like a hawk, would not let him go out of his sight. He knew the danger this boy's life is in. He kept him safe, and now you see that after a few years, you said about 4 or 5 years later, into their life in Makkah, it so happened that Muttalib passed away. Muttalib died, leaving the authority of Makkah in the hands of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib was 13 years old and was given the authority of Makkah and the authority over the family of Hashimis. All the people who were there, all the relatives that were there, they knew that he was wise for his age. They knew that he was strong for his age. They knew that he showed the sense of an older person, even though he was a young teenager. It was around this time, and you heard that the first animosity against the family of the Prophet was from the Jews. Now comes the second animosity. If you had heard that Hashim had three other brothers. The first two brothers, Hashem and his other brother, were twins. They were conjoined twins. It was Hashem and Abdul Shams. This Abdul Shams is the father of, well, actually he's not the father. He had a child who lived with him that was known as the son of Abdul Shams by the name of Umayyah. Right? And hence you see that the tribe of Umayyah comes from Abdul Shams. The third brother was Nawfal and the last one was Muttalib. Now from the start, Hashim was very close with Muttalib. Abdul Shams was very close with Nawfal. They were always together. Hashim and Muttalib were always together. But it so happened that Hashim was, in all of them, was the strongest, the bravest, and he had all the qualities of leadership in him, and hence he was the leader of the tribe. And after that he gave that to Muttalib, knowing that Muttalib is the best person to do this. So now what happened is that when these two were together, Abdul Shams and Nawfal were together. Now you see, Abdul Shams had died. Abdul Shams had died. Umayyah was now known as his son, but he wasn't actually his son. He was a slave boy that was known as the son of Abdul Shams. He was banished from Makkah for 10 years because of something that he had done. Now whatever the crime was, it is not important here. Okay. Right? But there are many crimes to come later. Everyone else knows. Right? So now what happened is that he was banished, so the uncle of Abdul Muttalib, Nawfal, he was in Makkah. So when Muttalib died, Abdul Muttalib lost the guardianship of his uncle. He lost the protection of his uncle and the watchful eye of his uncle. Now when he lost that watchful eye of his uncle, now Abdul Muttalib was alone. Seeing that he is alone, his uncle Nawfal right away usurped the wells of Bani Hashim and Makkah. Meaning in those days, wells were very important. Because it was an arid land, and remember that the well of Zamzam was hidden. It was hidden for hundreds of years. It was hidden. So now as it was hidden, so now these people used to dig up wells, and they used to wait for the rainy season. The rain would go in the well, and they would use the water from there. Whoever owns those wells and whoever had wells, they had authority, right? And they were able to do things in Makkah. What happened is that Nawfal, he made this usurpation. Seeing that Abdul Muttalib is alone, he took the wells of Abdul Muttalib from him. Now Abdul Muttalib, he is only a youngster right now. He's 13 years old. Now he is in an awkward position. He cannot go to other people. He cannot go to other people and ask them for help because this is his own uncle. This is his own uncle. He was not able, he did not ask them for help. Because if he asks other people for help, then they will ask them, well, he is your own uncle. You want us to fight your uncle? It's a family situation now. Right? He can't ask other people now. His own people in his tribe, he doesn't know them. Why? Because he hasn't lived in Makkah for long. You see? So now, he saw that the wells were grabbed from him. He doesn't have the wells. Now he is all alone. So now, Abdul Muttalib, what he did is that he now called upon his uncle in Medina. Remember that the grandfather, meaning the mother of Abdul Muttalib was the chief of Medina. But he had died. Now his uncle was in charge of Medina. He wrote a letter to Abdul Muttalib. He wrote a letter to his uncle there and said that this is the trouble that I am in. His uncle, seeing that letter, came right away. He came right away to his aid and to his help. He came there and he saw that this whole situation, when he reached Makkah, he came to his nephew. His nephew Abdul Muttalib said, "Why don't you come inside? Why don't you come inside and have a seat?" He said, "No, I will not be your guest until I deal with this person. Until I deal with this person, because you see that the family of his mother, they loved Abdul Muttalib and they had an immense respect for him and they honored him. So now when this happened, he now went and he said, where is this person?" He said, this person is near the house of Allah by Hijr-e Ismail. He went there with 80 men. He put the rides they were on outside, walked in with the swords and said, "Are you Nawfal?" He said, "Yes." He says, "You took the wells from my nephew." Nawfal, looking at the situation, sees that there is an army here who was there to help Abdul Muttalib. Right away, he changed his old attitude and said, "It was a mistake, I'll give it back." He said, "Aman, you know, in here, so many trust. I was just holding it as a trust, you know, inshallah, I'll give it back." Right. You know, so he gave back those wells right away and, you know, went back to his family. When he went back to his family, now what happened is that they realized, hey, wait a minute, Abdul Muttalib has alliances even in Medina. People came here all the way from Medina to help him. If this is the case, Nawfal, with his other family of Umayyah, who wasn't in Makkah, but his other relatives were there. All of them, they got together and made a pact and made an alliance to always oppose Hashim's family and Muttalib's family. They made an alliance to oppose the family of Hashim and Muttalib and said that we will oppose them and we will be together. Now you see, an alliance is a very important thing in those days of the Arab world. When you make a pact with someone, it means that you're with them whether you go through hardships or ease. You are with them. You will go with them in blood and honor. You will stand by them. So these two families made a pact. Now Abdul Muttalib was like looking and seeing. On one hand, he has the Jews to deal with who are after his blood. On the other hand, he has the enemies within his own family now, who have made a pact and an alliance against him. Now you see Abdul Muttalib seeing this situation, and at the young age of 13 or 14 years old, made a decision that was going to have effect. The effects of that decision were going to last hundreds of years. He made a decision. If you remember the history of Ismail, let me take you and give you a flashback to the history of Ismail, where you read that Bani Jurham was the tribe in which Ismail got married. And they were in charge of Makkah for some time until another tribe came by the name of Quzaa, the tribe of Quzaa. These people, when they came there, they were strong, they became strong, and they soon took over Makkah. And for hundreds of years, they ruled Makkah. They ruled Makkah until they lost that authority over time, again, to the children of Ismail, by Quraysh. When that happened, now you see, Abdul Muttalib looked at that tribe, and that tribe was big, and that tribe was strong. He went to them and said, let us make an alliance to defend one another. Let us make a pact with the tribe of Huzaha. He made a pact. The children, the tribe of Huzaha was happy with the offer of this alliance. They said, he is the chief of Makkah. He offered us an alliance. We are ready to accept it. And they made a pact and an alliance to be together. So they promised that they will defend Abdul Muttalib and the children of Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib said that they will defend this tribe. And now, because of this alliance, you see that when the Prophet came with the message and announced Islam, all the people in Makkah were against what he was saying. All the people were against, only there was a handful of people. But the first place he got support was from Banu Khudaha, because of this alliance that they had made with his grandfather. This is the first place that he had support from. They said, no matter, we don't agree with what you say, but we will support you. We don't agree with what you are saying, but we will be there to defend you. Right? And because of him, he was able to last so long in Makkah. Because of that help that he had, because of this alliance that was made by Abdul Muttalib. They honored this alliance. And because they supported the Prophet, because they helped the Prophet. So now when the Prophet had made hijrah to Medina, and after the Kuffar lost the battles with the Muslims, and had come to the understanding that you cannot fight against the Muslims, because you are going to lose. Three times we fought, three times we got our rear end kicked. So now, when we see that, when they saw that, now they said, listen, they were angry, they were frustrated, who are we going to take this out on? After the battle of Khandaq, when they lost that battle, they were so dejected and they were so angry that they could not do anything to the Muslims and this and that. So now they turn their attention and their anger towards those who support them, in particular Bani Khuzaa. They massacred and killed them in Makkah. They took their lives, their property and everything. And it was one of the reasons for which the Prophet came to Makkah to conquer it. Because to take revenge for the blood that was spilled, that was of Bani Khuzaa. All of this was done, you see, because of the pact and alliance that Abdul Muttalib had made with this tribe. And he made this alliance. Now you see that people saw that Abdul Muttalib had support. You cannot go near Abdul Muttalib now. Now as you see, Abdul Muttalib established himself in a way, in that way. But he was still young. And now he still wasn't regarded as the authority yet. He still wasn't established as the sole authority in Makkah. There was still a doubt. What is going on? So now, Abdul Muttalib, now he got married and had a son by the name of Haris. Then he had a dream in which he found a treasure. And he had it, so found a treasure, you know, good. What does it mean? And then he had it again. And the next night, and the third night. Okay, I mean, what treasure, you know, this and that. He couldn't identify it, right? Then finally he had a dream, he saw the treasure, and that treasure was the well of Zamzam. And he took that as a sign from Allah that I need to find this well. I need to find this well. I need to see where it is. And hence, he came to the chiefs of Makkah, the others who were there, and said, listen, we need to do something about this. I had a dream and I saw the well of Zamzam. And I want to dig for it. Who's going to help me? Who's going to support me? they all looked at him and they said, "Are you okay? The well has been hidden for thousands of years. We don't know where it is." He said, "But I had a dream that I found it. Are you going to help me with it?" No one helped. No one supported, but he still went ahead with the plan. He started digging. He started digging, and the only person he had was his son, Haris. Both father and son were digging holes here, they were digging there, they were saying, "Here, let's try here." They started digging. And this went on day after day, weeks after weeks, months after months. They were digging, just the father and the son. And everyone was looking at them, and truly they were laughing at them, that "You are digging for what? What are you digging for? This is nothing to be found here." They were laughing at them. He's the chief of Makkah and he's digging holes in the ground. Right? And the scene was exactly, the whole scene was exactly like how Prophet Nuh was making a ship amongst the ignorant.
SubhanAllah.
You see that? He was making a ship amongst the ignorant, and people were laughing at Nuh and saying, "What are you doing here?" Just like that, they were looking at Abdul Muttalib digging for whatever he was digging for, and there's nothing going to be found here. But he kept on doing it. He kept on doing it. And it was in these days that he realized how lonely he is. How few people are there to help him. In fact, there was no one who wants to help him. Just his own son. His own son is also young. And he's helping him, you know, just get the dirt out. Right? Abdul Muttalib is doing the digging. Right? And hence, he's alone. And he realized how alone he is. And it was in these days, one of these days, when he felt alone, that he went to the Kaaba. And he made a dua to Allah. That, "Allah, give me 10 sons." He said, "Allah, give me 10 sons, and I will sacrifice the most beloved for you." So Abdul Muttalib, he went on with his work. He made that dua to him and that pledge to Allah. "Give me 10 sons, I will sacrifice one for you." So now what happened is that, you see, at the end, he came across, while digging, the foundation that Ismail had laid, struck the foundation, and the water started to pour out. And he saw the water of Zamzam and he said, "Allahu Akbar." And all the other chiefs of Makkah, they all ran towards the hole, looked into the hole and said, "Allahu Akbar."
SubhanAllah.
Again, Abdul Muttalib said, "Allahu Akbar," and this, and they said, "Allahu Akbar, we found Zamzam." Abdul Muttalib said, "Wait a minute, what are you saying, we found Zamzam?" He said, "No, I found Zamzam."
SubhanAllah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
He said, "No, I found Zamzam. From now till the day of judgment, this is going to belong to me and my children."
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah.
Right? It's going to belong to me and my children. And hence, Zamzam is the property of Abdul Muttalib.
SubhanAllah.
According to the Sharia of Islam.
SubhanAllah.
Because when you find something, right, that you search for and you put in your work for, then it is yours. Right? And hence he found that, but it was his generosity that he gave it to the people of who visit the house of Allah.
SubhanAllah.
So if we have it, it is because of him that we have the well of Zamzam. Otherwise it was still dead. He is the one who recovered it, he is the one who opened it, and hence now when he opened the well of Zamzam, this is when the authority of Abdul Muttalib was established in Makkah, that he is the whole and sole leader of Makkah. Now no one had a doubt Abdul Muttalib is the leader or not. They all said he is the leader. There's no way for anyone to defend, because he is the one who found Zamzam. The founder of Zamzam, how can he not be the leader? Finished, it was over. It was over, no one was there, no one would question him from now on. Now his life went on, and now he made that dua in those times, and now Allah gave him 16 children.
SubhanAllah.
He gave him 10 sons and 6 daughters. And the last of his sons was Hamza. Before Hamza, it was Abdullah. He was told to marry in the family of Hazrul. It was a tribe. He married into that tribe to the chief. And the daughter of the chief of the tribe, he married her. She came and she bore him 3 children. The oldest one was Zubair, the second one was Abu Talib, the third was Abdullah.
Hadri!
3 children were born, and that's why you see that the closeness and nearness of Abu Talib and Abdullah was not just because they are the sons of the same father, but also the sons of the same mother. And hence you see Abdullah, he was the 9th child, and now after him, Hamza was born 15 years later. I don't know what Allah's wisdom is, what trial he had for Abdullah, but now you see that the trial that took place was that now 10 children were born, not with Abdullah, but with Hamza. So when Hamza was the 10th, Abdullah was already 15 years old. Right? Maybe Allah wanted him to become older so that the decision that he is going to take in the trial will be his own. Abdul Muttalib saw that he has 10 children and realized the dua that he made and the pledge that he made. Allah answered his dua with 10 sons. Now he realized that he must honor his pledge by sacrificing one of them.
That's one.
By sacrificing one of them. And hence he made his announcement to the people that this is the pledge I made with Allah, the vow I made with Allah. And hence we are going to carry this out tomorrow. And he told all his sons that come out ready for tomorrow. Get yourself ready and you come out tomorrow. And so now when these people, they were all ready, and all of them, now, one in the morning, one after one, all the sons came. One after one, when all of the sons came, the mother of Abdullah, was now holding on to Abdullah. And she was holding on to him, and she wanted, the thought of one of the child is going to be killed was a horrific thought. It was a horrific thought, anyway. If I have 8 children, 10 children, I love all of them, to sacrifice one of them, it is heart-rending even to think about such a thing. And Abdullah, in the whole family, was the most beloved. Because everyone noticed the light he had, the same light that Abdul Muttalib had, the same light that Hashim had. They all notice that, they notice his wisdom, they notice his demeanor, his behavior, his character. They knew that this is the best of the child. And hence, all of them, they came out. Abdullah was not out because the mother was holding him back. Abdul Muttalib came inside and said, "Son, why aren't you coming?" He said, "My mother is holding me." And he said, "Let me take him. You need to be in this trial." He came outside with Abdullah. How was this going to be done? They decided they're going to draw lots. The way they drew lots in those days is that they would write the name on an arrow and they would choose one arrow from the bunch to see whose name is going to come up. So now all the arrows were put in and now everyone is there. All the people of Makkah are there, everyone is looking at what's going on. He picked out the arrow and it was Abdullah's name. It was Abdullah's name. So now the decision was made. Abdullah is going to be the one sacrificed. He, now everyone was, you know, I mean, so much afraid. I mean, Abdullah, all the sons, why Abdullah? You know, it was his trial. The mother was crying, everyone was crying, you know. He said that there is no way but to pledge my honor, I mean, the to honor my pledge I made with Allah. There is no way out of this. So now he took Abdullah. He said that it is time. My son, what do you say? Abdullah, in the same way that Ismail had answered to his father, said that, Father, whatever you have made promise to Allah, I want to be the one to fulfill that promise. Abdullah now was taken out and everyone was crying. And it was the sister of Abdullah, one of the daughters of Abdul Muttalib by the name of Otega, who made a suggestion and said, Father, why don't you sacrifice 10 camels? Draw lots between 10 camels and Abdullah. If that time Abdullah comes out, if at that time Abdullah's name comes out, okay. He said, alright. And if not, if this comes out, then we'll see. But now what happens is that, now on one hand you had Abdullah, on the other hand you had the 10 camels. They got together, they were there, and now when they became together, Abdullah, now they put the straws there. Now, if you know arts, if you know anything about arts, right, you know that if there are two people, two options, what are the chances of one of them coming?
50%.
50%, it's good. Alright, so we know our math here now, you know? 50% chance of coming, right? Right. So now what happened is this. The lots were drawn and Abdullah's name came again. They said, alright, increase it by 10 more camels. Now, you see, camels in those days was a very big thing. I mean, it's not like here, we go and sacrifice a sheep or a camel. In those days, it was a very big thing. I mean, having 10 camels was like you are a multimillionaire.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 10 Rolls, you know. Mercedes and Bentleys, you know. And he took out 10 of them. And then, you know, Abdullah's name came. So they said, increase it by 10 more.
Sure.
He increased it by 10 more. Again, they took it out. Abdullah's name came. Then they increased it again by 10. And again, Abdullah's name came there. It was done 10 times. 100 camels were put together. 9 times it was done, Abdullah's name came there. 10 more camels were brought in, 100 camels now. Is it 100 camels or Abdullah? Then you see, Abdullah's name did not come with 100 camels. And it was the other way around. When everyone saw that it was the 100 camels that were came, they came. Everyone started to celebrate and rejoice. They were jumping up and down, and everyone was hugging Abdullah. Everyone was hugging Abdullah that this was the case. Everyone was having a good time except for Abdul Muttalib. He said, wait a minute, I'm not satisfied. 10 times the name of Abdullah came. This cannot be the case. So now he said, let me draw these lots again. Let me do it again. He did it again, and hence, again, 100 camels. Abdul Muttalib said, still, do it one more time.
Ya Allah.
You know, again, 100 camels.
Ya Allah.
You see, understand this. When he did it the third time, then he heard a voice saying, listen, Allah wants 100 camels to be sacrificed for Abdullah.
Subhanallah.
Tadbir.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
So now when 100 camels were slaughtered, he said, go and slaughter them. They were slaughtered and everyone was asked to come and take it and enjoy it. Abdullah's life was saved. Now we see the reason why the Prophet used to say, Ana ibn Dhabihan, I am the son of two sacrifices.
Subhanallah! Subhanallah!
I am the son of two sacrifices. One was the sacrifice of Ismail, the other was the sacrifice of Abdullah.
Subhanallah!
Salawat ala
Muhammad. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Subhanallah!
And hence, this is the reason that now Abdullah's life is safe, and inshallah from here we will go on next week inshallah and know what happened after this incident and how Abdullah now went on to become a man and went on to marry the woman who is going to be the oyster that holds the pearl of Prophet
Muhammad.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq and a blessing to be on the right path, to give us the wisdom to understand His guidance, to hasten the reappearance of our Imam, to make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhira da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Any questions now? Yes.
You were talking about the Umayyads. You said that Umayyad was a slave boy of the Fatimids. When he was banished for 10 years, you came back and said that the people that are there, they were Umayyads. Was that a tribe already established? Or?
No, no. See, the Umayyad was banished. Umayyah, the person was bad. He had children there who were in Makkah.
Oh, there was a bunny among
them. Yes.
Did the light split between Abdullah and Abdullah?
Yes. Yeah. The light, you know, was altered when Abdullah was born. When he was born, you know, again, they used to see it, you know, the radiance that they had, which was the seed of the Prophet. Whenever it was transferred to their son, they would see that now it is the son that has it.
Well, right, but didn't it also go to Abu Dawud as well? Or?
No, no, because the seed was with Abdullah,
okay,
of prophethood, of the last prophet.
Okay.
Right?
You said that Hashim and his brother, as you were saying, that they had joined him and their head was cut with a sword. And because, some historian narrated like that, because of the cutting of their head with the sword, that may be that that was one of the reasons that they always had the sword, like they fought with each other all the time. While the truth that they had was.
Yes, you know, and it's more of a figurative meaning to that, because they were separated by the sword, so they viewed that this were two families that they say that there will always be a sword between them, meaning Bani Hashim and Bani Umayyah, right? And it came out to be true, right? But the issue is that it did not happen because of the sword. It happened because of the decision and the stand that they took against the message of Allah. Yes.
Can you shed some light on that?
Okay, what is the difference between riwayah and hadith? Riwaya are, if hadith are the sayings, the actions, or the silent agreement of the Prophet and the Imams, you know. When they say something, it's hadith. When they do something, it's hadith. And when you do something in front of them, they don't say anything about it, it's a hadith. Riwayat is what other people say about them.
Right?
Like basically, you know, what they say about, you know, the Prophet. It is almost the same thing, right? But like riwaya is more of a general term. It's also used for hadith. It is also used for other things that people have said about them. You know? And hence you see that Quran is the word of Allah to the people. Hadith is the word of the Prophet and the Imams as it is heard by the people. Riwayat is the narrative of the people about the Prophet. Right? So, like, Riwayat is the weakest of the three. Right? Riwayat is the weakest of the three. And it's amazing how the weakest thing that we have is Riwayat. And the meaning of Riwayat, right, applies to what the Christians have as the Bible.
What's the Sahih Bukhari?
What?
Sahih Bukhari. It is hadith, Riwayat,
His hadith, right? A hadith, right? That is narrated from the Prophet, right? From, you know, written by or compiled by Bukhari, right? He was the one who compiled it, right? Yes.
He's asking about Bukhari. There is, I read in one of the Sunni's book, but that even the Bukhari, most of the riwayat or most of the ahadith in Bukhari are, they say that they their narrators are basically Shias at that time. Most of them were like Shia Ali, who were all one of the narrators. Is it right?
It can't be most, because most of the things is from Abu Huraira.
Okay.
Right. It can't be most. But yes, there are a lot, you know. There are hadith over there, right? You see, Bukhari is a compilation of hadith.
Right.
Now, to say that it's sahih, right, it is illogical, right? Inaccurate. Because, it's like saying, for example, the Bible is inspired word of God.
Right?
It's the inspired word of God. So, I mean, you know, okay. How do we know it? We just know it. You know? So, there is no, like, for example, relationship to the Prophet, right? Okay, you know, you said that, listen, 120, 130 years after me, a man will come by the Bukhari, listen to him, everything he says, right, you know?
Actually, what I want to ask is that, is there something in it which has to be accepted by us, or is it like, okay...
No, we don't, no? Right?
The
reason is because of the fact that, listen, you know, the hadiths that are mentioned in our books, right? So yes, you know, Kutub al-Arba, right? The four hadith books that we have, right? And most of our hadiths are from the Imam, especially Imam Jafar al-Sadiq
al-Islam.
Right, most hadiths are from him, you know, and the Imam al-Sadiq. And obviously, to our, you know, the way we look at it, you know, is that if the Imam says it, same as the Prophet saying it, because everything goes back to the Prophet from the Imams, right? So now we see that when this is the case, whatever we read in Bukhari, we need to filter it through hadiths that are authentic, through hadiths that are right. Right? We need to filter. Right? You know, so that is the more important thing. We just can't take a hadith from there and say, okay, this hadith, you know, I've read it here, I'm going to practice this hadith. We can't do that.
Right? So in our books, is there the same thing like Sahih and Hasan? Or
yes, but it's an individual thing, right? There are hadith that are Sahih, but when we say Sahih, it means that the isnad is Sahih.
Right.
The isnad is Sahih, meaning the chain of narrators are saying. We're not saying this is authentic, right? There's no out it. It's still it's subject to research, right? But the isnad is saying. That's what we're saying. We don't have saying that Sahih says that it's like the ayat of the Quran. No, the only thing authentic that we know without research, and we don't need to do research on the isnad, is the Quran. Right, that is the only thing that is 100% purely. We know that it hasn't changed or altered or anything. But hadith, it, no matter how good it is still subject to research. Even if it's not isnad, is the meaning of the hadith. What is the context of the hadith? So many other things. Right? All right then, brothers and sisters, inshallah, give this, well, you know, we need to ask this sister if they have any questions. All right then, inshallah, you know, we can go ahead. Salawats.